Last week in the bulletin article, I challenged you to be reading Psalm 119, and I hope that you were doing that over this past week. I believe that that's a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, but a wonderful chapter in the Bible that will help us to set our mind on what it means to look to God's Word as the real guide in our life. And I want us to do that. I want us to become people of the book, as we talked about last Sunday morning. I want us to be able to read the instructions over again as we did 2 weeks ago, to rediscover the book as King Josiah. We covered that over 2 weeks ago as well. And I want to apologize to those of you who last week were anxiously voting for which phrases were in the Bible and which were not. Some of you came out and told me that after you voted the first time or two, yes, that's in the Bible, and found out that it wasn't actually in the Bible, that you felt bad about it. I didn't mean to make you feel bad in that way. I just wanted you to know that sometimes we think something's in the Bible, but it's actually not. And then sometimes, like Mark Twain, it's not the things that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand about the Bible that bother me. So at times we as Christians, we need to refocus our efforts on what the Bible means to us and what we can do to make the right choices in life. And we're going to be talking about choices this morning. Whom will you choose to serve? Now, there are various aspects about serving, and we've discussed this here from this podium before, about how we serve God or we serve the world and we serve Satan, but we have a choice. Now, some people who are taken off into captivity or slavery, they don't have a choice. They're pressed into service against their will. And the Bible specifically talks to those who are pressed into service to tell them, you do a good job. Even though you are a servant to someone else, a bondservant, or under bondage to somebody, you do a good job. We saw that in the life of Joseph, where he served in such a good way in Potiphar's house that he rose to be second in control, also served in prison, and then later was released. But the type of service that we're talking about today is a free choice. It's the choice that we have to say, I choose to follow God and His righteousness, or I choose to follow my own way, which by definition then would not be of God. So let's begin our journey today. We have three main characters that we're going to be looking at. The first is Jeremiah. So let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'll begin reading here in verse 6. Now, the people here are not seen in a very good light. As you'll see, they're cast as adulterers who need to return to God. But notice also in verse 6 that we have a tie-in back to King Josiah. Now, the Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, but she did not return. All her treacherous sister and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. And yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with trees. That's talking about adultery there. And yet for this, all her treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Now, notice there in verse 11, talking about Judah, that would have been with King Josiah, right? That they had come back, turned back, but only in pretense. And we talked about that the kings of Israel, many of them were evil kings. A few were good kings. Josiah was a good king, but he was the last of the good kings. And after he died, and as you recall, he reigned, I believe, for 31 years. He was 8 years old when he came into power. And after he died, then the people went back to their old ways of following idolatry, turning their back on God. Well, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And no wonder why Jeremiah, the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God for this time, is so sad and so heartbroken over what is going on. Let's look at a few of the sins that he lists out here in chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verse 2, he says, now they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Now, the Bible speaks about us taking oaths and about making sure of our word and tells us not to bear false witness, also not to swear by anything, but to tell the truth. But they're swearing falsely. Look at verse 7. And those that they had sworn by those that are not God, in other words, they had committed idolatry. They were going after other gods. Verses 7 and 8 further reinforce the imagery of them being in an adulterous situation. Verse 12, it says they have lied about the Lord. Okay, lying about the Lord. And then verse 31, it says, the prophets, their prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Now, here Jeremiah is laying out the case where not only are these bad things happening, but the people are actually wanting these things to happen, wanting them to be against God. And so in chapter 6, let's begin with verse 14, as the call and the challenge is being given, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow after something that is not of God? They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. That means that they're not really doing what they have isn't helping. Saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. Now that's important to note there. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. And also I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, for they say, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of the thoughts, their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words. Now here is a very, very strong message from Jeremiah the prophet. He's having to speak to a people of God, God's chosen people, who have once again departed from God's way. And as Jeremiah comes to them, he's heartbroken because of what he knows and what he sees. And he sees into their future to know if you do not change, you're not going to end well. But notice here what their response is. Remember, he said earlier that the Lord had said, come back to me, Israel, come back to me. But they would not turn back. And Judah had only served in pretense, not really faithfully serving, but only serving because they were forced to by the king. But here in that verse 16, it says, but they said, we will not walk in it. So here's a choice clearly given. Will you choose to follow God? And they said, no, we will not. That's certainly not the first time that God's people have said that. And I find it ironic at times and also very disturbing that many people that we encounter that don't have a faith in God or a background in Christianity, when you talk to them about Christianity and about faith, they start to set up the conditions upon which I will believe. Well, I will believe in your God if you can heal this person who's sick, or if you can do this miracle over here. Sometimes they come back to the miracles and they say, show me a sign. Jesus talked about that as well, about people who demand a sign and still won't follow after it. But also, I want us to understand that throughout the Bible, God has given us these wonderful glimpses into people's lives who did not yet believe in God, would not yet follow God, and they were eyewitnesses to miracles. They were there when Lazarus was called out of the grave. Half of them, or some of them, they believed. The other half, they believed, and they went and told the Pharisees, and soon they were plotting to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. Simply seeing a miracle or knowing that something is from God did not change the minds of these people. The Sanhedrin, they knew that Jesus was working miracles, but they also knew that Jesus was a threat to their power. So instead of submitting and being humble to what was being fulfilled in prophecy, they themselves took off and they wanted to go and do their own thing, preserve their way regardless of what God was looking for. See, some people will stubbornly choose their own way over God, even today. Even today, knowing how it ends. Knowing how it ends. Now, there are times that we know the outcome of something, but it still doesn't help us in the interim sometimes. Years ago, before all the ball games were put on TV all the time, we would have to wait for a delayed broadcast of a ball game that we were going to watch. Or maybe we were out of town, so we would run it through the VCR. Yes, we're that old. Have a VCR tape of it and then wait to watch the game later. Well, rather than stay up 2 hours late, you know, after the news and watch a ball game without knowing who won or not, we normally would try to find out, did we win the game? And if we won the game, we'd watch it. If we lost the game, we'd throw the tape away. You know, there's no sense in inflicting more pain on us. But even though we knew the outcome of the game that we were going to win, it still didn't take away all the hurt that was happening during the middle of the game, even though this was in the past. We've got to realize, people, that God has already seen what the future of this earth will be, how it's going to end, that Jesus will come back, this earth will be destroyed, and that we'll all be gathered together for the day of judgment, and off we'll go to our separate areas. There are only two, and that was one for heaven and one for hell. And he says, you need to choose. He also gives us a glimpse through the Revelation and through the other writings of the Bible how this is going to end. And I don't want to be the spoiler here, but God wins. Satan loses. The world loses, and heaven wins. And so why would we ever want to be on a losing team? You go back to the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness and complaining to Moses, all the time complaining and wandering back and forth, faithful to God and unfaithful to God. They knew how it was going to end. There was a promise before them, yet they didn't have the faith to believe and to go forward on the faith that God gave them. Well, let's go to our second of these three individuals today, and this is going to be Elijah. So join me now in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, Elijah is he's facing a very, very formidable force here. That's 18, not 8. Sorry about that. 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab and Jezebel. How would you like to live with a government like this? They're going around slaughtering people, killing people and stuff to shore up what they're doing. So here in verse 4, Jezebel was massacring the prophets of the Lord. And in verse 17, we find out that Ahab, when Elijah was presented to him, Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" He's focusing on Elijah as if he is the one that's troubling Israel, when it's Ahab and Jezebel that are really the ones that are troubling Israel. And he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." That's in reference to the idolatry. "Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table," or who are supported by Jezebel. Now, we know this story quite well, how this forms up. There's this great showdown of God versus the gods of the Baals. And so as Elijah goes on here, he calls the people together here in verse 21. And he says, "How long will you falter or halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him, "Not a word." Not a word. Now, why would they just sit there in silence, I wonder? Well, maybe it is that they weren't ready to outwardly make this profession that I'm going to follow an idol that we just crafted last week and put on our mantle instead of the true God. Or maybe it is that they just think, well, you're just one person and we will just dispose of you like we have the other prophets and wait for the next guy to come and try to tell us to do better. You see, they had the majority on their side. There was really no reason for them to want to turn and to be what God wanted, because every person was following these idols. But here Elijah does a great thing. He calls them out and he says, "Now is the time for you to make this choice." Now listen again. "How long will you falter between two opinions?" That is, just stand at that precipice, not knowing which way you're going to go. "If the Lord is God, then you follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Again, we've got these choices laid out as we discussed last week. Deuteronomy 28, I believe, was the chapter where Moses said, "Look, I lay before you these two options. Here's good and here's evil. You choose what is good." But yet many people chose what was evil. Well, you know this story, how they take these two bulls and they have the prophets of Baal to take, and they say, "Choose your bull and cut him up, make your altar ready." And so that's what they do. And so they did this, and they went, and they were They were crying out. Let's read those verses here at verse 26 and following. So they took the bull which was given them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And when they leaped upon the altar which they had made, then they leaped upon the altar. Now I want you to notice verse 27. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. He mocked them. He made fun of them. Can you imagine all these people, 450 prophets here, they're trying to call down from Baal to consume this sacrifice. But it's not going to happen because Baal only exists in their minds. Baal only exists there. So he mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they do more of this, and then they begin to cut themselves with lances, as was their custom. And nothing happened because you know why? Because Baal doesn't exist. They're calling upon a god that doesn't exist. It's only a figment of their imagination. It's been placed there by the devil to cause them to turn from God. And that god of Baal doesn't have to be in the form of a statue on a mantle. It can be in the form of the money in your pocket or the entertainment on your TV. It can be in the form of anything in this life. And just as we saw with Jeremiah trying to find out if they would follow, they said, no, we're not going to follow. Here, Elijah is saying, you make the choice. And the people sat there and they didn't make a noise. They didn't say a word. So here comes the showdown. The prophets of Baal have faltered and they have failed. Then verse 33, Elijah says, put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces. And he laid it on the wood and said, fill the water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled up the trench with water. And it came to pass that at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. And that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have returned, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water and it was in the trench. Now, this is great because now we see the real God, the only God, who's doing what was supposed to be done. He came down and that fire was consuming the sacrifice. So everybody could see it. Now the question is going to be, they're still unanswered. Remember, he said, choose this day. Why do you falter between these two? Choose. If it's God, then you follow him. If it's Baal, then you follow him. And in verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But look at all the effort that it took to get them to that point. I don't want to be a spoiler again for you, but they didn't always follow God after that. You see, it's difficult for mankind, for individual, for group. It's difficult for us to latch onto this concept of God and remain faithful to God and to fight off all of the attacks that Satan has against us, that the devil has against us in our life. It's difficult, but not impossible. We can persevere if we will focus on it properly. Now, in Joshua's time, they said, yes, the Lord, he is God, but only after all this effort. And even at that, it wasn't going to stay. Well, let's go to our third one then, and that's going to be Joshua. And so let's turn over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, of course, took over after Moses. And in Joshua chapter 24, he begins to recap what had happened there with the history of God's people. So let's begin with verse 1, and I want to go down through verse 13. And I want you to notice as I read this passage, and you might want to mark it in your Bible. I've got it marked in mine. The principal actions that are being listed here, the things that are going on. So listen to this. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called out for the elders of Israel and for the heads and the judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah and the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now, that's one I've got marked in my Bible. These were people before Abraham. They served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. There's a promise being fulfilled to Abraham there. And then to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards I brought you out. There again is God in the lives of these people. He is there. He is helping them through. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And there, then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Well, he didn't go into details about why they dwelt in the wilderness a long time, but they dwelt there 40 years because the 10 spies came back with a bad report. And the people would not listen to Joshua and Caleb with a good report. Instead, they showed their lack of faith in God. And because they did not believe they could take Canaan at that time, they wandered in the wilderness 1 year for every day that they were gone. That being 40 days and then 40 years. Verse 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Here again is another great thing that God has done. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, and therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Another blessing that God has done. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgazites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. Here, once again, God is in your life. God is in your history. God is who has brought you thus far. I sent them the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, and the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword and not with your bow. Listen to verse 13 as he summarizes this. I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. All of this Joshua is building up because Joshua's time is coming to a close. Joshua is building all of this up because now he sees, I've got to set the people right about God. I've got to put them back on track. I've got to get them away from the idols, away from the things that are godless, and get them into what is righteous to follow God again. Look at all the good things that God has done for you. Look at all the bad things that you were doing, but God overcame those and provided a way for you to come out. Verse 14 then leads into our text for today. Now, therefore, he says, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. What do you mean, far be it from you? You've been doing it all along. You've been doing it all along. You've not been faithful this whole time. But he goes on, for the Lord our God is he who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way. And we went and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from us, from all before the people, including the Amorites in whose land we dwell. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. You see what Joshua's doing? The people are all ready because Joshua's laid out a great speech there. He said, look, this is where you were and this is where you are now. And it's all because of God. God has been here with you. And through all the weaknesses that you've had, God has been there with you. You need to serve God. And the people say, oh, yeah, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve God. But Joshua comes right back to the heart of the matter. He says, you can't serve this God. You can't serve the true God because He is a jealous God. He's not going to allow you to play both sides. He's not going to allow you to serve Him one day and serve the other gods the other day. Verse 21 says, the people replied to Joshua saying, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are all witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. I like this with Joshua because what happens in Joshua's case, when he's presenting this question to them, choose which way you're going to go, it's a pretty obvious choice. And they've been actively serving idols. They know that. When they're reminded about what all God has done, they're transported in their minds back into the sense that we are God's people. And that there is no other choice really to make other than to follow God. So naturally they're going to go, and now that pendulum is swinging of the majority of being against God and for idols to where they're for God and against idols. And they say, we will serve the Lord. But I'm glad that Joshua did what he did, because he comes right back and he says, really? You can't serve God because you're not ready. You're still preserving part of your life to serve these other gods. He knew it wasn't real. He knew it wasn't a whole commitment to God. He knew it was half-hearted. So he challenged them. He challenged them. Now notice in this passage, in verse 15, 14 and 15, that passage, he's talking about who's, you know, these idols that you've got. And then at the conclusion, he says, put away those idols. They were active in their life, the idols, the idolatry. You've got to put them away if you want to serve God. Now, there are things in our life that we look at and we say, oh, yes, Sunday, I wore a tie today. You better believe I'm a Christian. I'm going to follow after God. But come Monday and Tuesday, many Christians don't act like they're wearing the name of Christ because they have a divided loyalty. They still want to be accepted by the in crowd at work or by the people at school. So they still want to do the cool things, to curse and to swear, or to do things that aren't what God wants, but what the other people will accept. And so they live this turmoil of living for God one day and with some people and for the world other days. And listen, it's not going to work. Jeremiah said, it's not going to work. You got to make a choice. And those people said, we're not going to choose God. And then you got Elijah who says, it's not going to work. You got to choose. You know, you stop delaying this choice. You got to choose. And they were finally convinced, yeah, we're going to follow God. And here we have also Joshua. You got to choose. Choose whom you're going to serve. You see, in our lives, we take for granted the fact that people are going to be open to the Word of God. We take for granted the fact that they're going to follow after the same God that we know of. Even people that grow up in the church aren't always going to follow God. But there's hope. There's really hope. So I want you to consider today the following. First of all, God knows your past. God knows the decisions that you made in the past and the sins that were all accumulated there. God knows your present as well. He knows all of the things that you harbor secretly from others that cause you to have this angst when you come and worship, because you know that you're not clean, that you've been doing other things that you know are unacceptable to God. They're sins. They're going to separate you from God for all of eternity. But still you come and you put on the face that is the face of perfection as we all come together. We never want to show that we're flawed. Well, listen, God knows your past, and God knows your present, and God also knows your heart. And just like we've seen in these three Old Testament passages, when we're called out to say, who are you going to serve? Whom are you willing to serve? We've got to be willing to do one or the other wholeheartedly. You cannot serve both. We know that for a fact. So when we think about this, let's not be rebellious, as the people in Jeremiah's day were. Let's not wait on a miracle, as those with Elijah were. Let's not also have to worry about our past sins to follow them, as Joshua was trying to say, you've got to break out of this. But instead, let's look to what the future holds that God has before us. You see, it really doesn't matter what has transpired in our past. It doesn't matter what our past family members have done that brought us to this point, whether good or bad. It doesn't matter if your granddaddy or great-granddaddy was a horse thief or if he was a preacher. What matters is where you are today with God. And where you are today with God is a very scary proposition. I can't imagine what it would be like to have followed after all these idols and then to be brought together and watch as the fire of God descends from the heaven and consumes this sacrifice, this bull, right in front of you. I can't imagine what a life-changing moment that would have been. But you know what happened? The people who said not a word earlier, they said, "The Lord, He is God." Well, of course, you just saw a miracle. But you know what happens? Later on, you forget that. It fades in your memory, and you go back to your old ways. Don't think for one moment that just the day that you became a Christian made all the difference in your life. You have to keep growing. You have to keep that commitment solid. You have to keep asking yourself every day when you wake up, whom will I follow today? Who will I serve? And you've got to be sure of that. You've got to be sure of it. It matters not what was in your past. All that matters right now is the present and what lies ahead in your future. This morning, I want to ask you this question. Whom will you choose to serve? Will you choose to serve God faithfully in every day and in every way of your life, forsaking all of the gods of this world and be faithful to Him to follow? Or are you going to follow the world? Now, the only ones that really know what your decision and what your standing before God is this morning are you and God. The rest of us can look and all we see are the outward signs. We don't see your heart. We don't see your condition before God. But God knows where you stand with Him right now today. And you know where you stand with God right now today. I want to encourage you, friends, think on that question. Whom will I serve? Will I choose God in every way of my life and follow this book? Or am I still wavering with one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Powerful, powerful lessons are found in this great book that tell us that every time somebody tries to share his loyalty of God with someone else, some other God, they fail. Think on these things. Whom will I serve? If you have need of coming this morning, we encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.